the Bible is that it contains prophecies about events that one would think are impossible, but they still come true. Just like in our times, we can review video or add audio of recordings about what a person has said or did, and we can obtain the exact words that were pronounced at a particular time. The same scrutiny can be done with the prophecies of the Bible. If you want to find out what a politician or a newscaster said in the past, and you want to see if it wasn't true, you can just go and check the videos and check exactly what it was said. Well, with the scriptures, we have all the prophecies written down. So if you want to see exactly what God said was going to happen, you can search, and in some ways it's already is like having the transcription of the video or the audio. Sometimes you have to go and rewind the whole thing, the video, but here you have the transcription and go exactly to the place where you want to know what was said. So with the prophecies of the Bible, you can be as rigorous as you would like to, since a written record cannot be changed unless purposefully. So, as we continue studying the book of John, we're going to look at what happened to the physical body of Jesus after his death on the cross. Last week, I pointed out that of the many prophecies about God's servant, or the servant of Jehovah, or the servant of Yahweh, or the shepherd of God's people, the majority of them were fulfilled during the time of the crucifixion. The prophecies fulfilled mentioned on the book of John, chapters 18 to 19, include some of the following. So these are different prophecies that are related to what John mentions in chapters 18 and 19. Jesus was betrayed by a friend for 30 coins of silver. Only Jesus is captured while all the disciples are allowed to remain free. I will hurt the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But his followers, all the disciples, were able to go free. And some of them, John and Peter, decided to follow Jesus even after they had been set free by the soldiers. Peter was prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ that he was going to deny him three times this evening. And that happened in chapter 18. Jesus was put to death on a cross rather than by stoning. And that John tells us that he was taken to Pilate so that it would be fulfilled, the prophecy that he said about which way he was going to die. Plus, there were Old Testament prophecies that we looked at, like they pierced my hands and my feet. And, even the casting of lots to divide his clothes, that would not have happened if he had been stoned. We have Jesus going to the slaughter like a sheep, not opening his mouth, not defending himself. Pilate again asking time after time, tell me who you are, tell me something, are you a king? You won't answer me? But Jesus was silent before his accusers. Jesus associated with evildoers. He was crucified, his grave, or his manner of death was among criminals. He was counted among the transgressors from chapter 53. Jesus was called correctly the King of the Jews. There was no accusation that they could find against Jesus. So what Pilate wrote is, well, he's the King of the Jews. Shall I crucify your king? And Jesus put to death outside the city. Something that we talked about last week is the different sacrifices, and the uniqueness of the sacrifice of sin is that it was not done inside the city or in the tabernacle, but they would just burn part of the kidneys and some of the fat in the altar. They would sprinkle the blood inside the tabernacle before the throne of God in front of the altar of incense. And then because the blood for a sin sacrifice was taken inside the tabernacle, the sacrifice itself had to be burned, everything, the whole body, legs, and everything outside the city. And Jesus as a sacrifice, and that's what the book of Hebrews brings about in chapter 13, that we should go out to Christ were bearing his reproach. He was taken out as an offering for sin. But John the Baptist had already told us that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So as a lamb, his sacrifice was going to be a sin sacrifice. We also have Jesus dying at the time of Passover. As the Lamb of God could take the sin of the world, the other picture that God chose in the Old Testament to show about Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ being the Lamb of Passover. Now, the Lamb of Passover was eaten in by every family, and it was, even though at the once it got instituted, all the sacrifices were done in the temple. The first Passover sacrifice where people got free from bondage, the sacrifice was done in their own houses. They took a lamb, they brought it in for several days before he was sacrificed. So it became like the family pet. And then once they had love for him, then he would be sacrificed. And he had to be eaten that same night, and no bone could be broken. So the meaning that God was giving to the sacrifice of Christ, it was a sacrifice for sin, but it was a sacrifice that produced freedom from bondage. And that's where the difference is between Passover and a sacrifice for sin. The Passover sacrifice was not a sacrifice for sin. It was a sacrifice of freedom and protection. If they would sacrifice that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, the avenger of God's people would not kill anybody in that household. So it was a sacrifice for protection of God's people. And then eventually, if you were protected, you were going to go out from Egypt. And then we have again the soldiers casting lots over Jesus' clothes. Something that happened because it was a crucifixion and not a stoning. And being thirsty during the time of his suffering, again, because it was predicted that he was going to die on a tree or on a cross, and the kind of suffering, if he had just been hung without being beaten, he probably would not have been as thirsty. Well, he was. But even what God had planned, even many times the hanging was just a fast execution. But the purpose of the cross was an execution for suffering. So the description that Psalm 22 gives, and then Psalm 69, of being thirsty, or they gave me gall and vinegar for my drink, and was the Father showing his people, this is what I have appointed, and this is what is going to happen to the servant so that he can fulfill the task that I have given him. So today we're going to look at more prophecies that were fulfilled. Last week we saw everything that happened till Jesus died. He said, my task is finished, the telesai, it has been finished, it has been completed. Then this is not in the book of John, but one of the last of the seven words is, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then having said these words, he died. So what happened to his body? And were there more prophecies fulfilled after he died? In the way that his body was handled after his death? We can trust the Bible, because it is the revelation of God of events that have come to pass as described. There are many other predictions in the scriptures that talk about the authenticity of the scriptures. The destruction of armies and nations. Just God telling Abraham that his descendants were going to live for 400 years in Egypt, but then he was going to bring them out. God telling the people of Israel through Jeremiah that they were going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Isaiah told that to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah didn't worry too much because he said, oh, that's going to be down the road. It will be my children. It's not me. Let the word and will of the God be done. The will of God be done. But in some ways they thought, oh, those countries are so far, that would never happen. And some of the descriptions we see even about the death of Christ is like, how could that happen? But they were true. So we have a lot of predictions. People coming back to the city of Israel, to Jerusalem 70 years after it was destroyed. The temple, the second temple that wasn't as fancy, was going to be more important than the first temple built by Solomon. Because in the second temple, that was the one that the Lord Jesus, where the Lord will come suddenly to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in which he delights. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And that messenger was the Lord Jesus Christ, which gave a greater value to that smaller temple that some of the elder people who had seen the first temple were crying about. It's like, this is nothing like what we used to have. But God had all these prophecies, in addition to the prophecies about the birth of Christ and the ministry that he was going to have, proclaiming freedom to those who were in slavery and good news to the poor. So what we have in the Bible is a unique book that can be trusted because of all these predictions. God could have revealed all the details to one prophet. However, in the Bible, he chose to reveal all these predictions through hundreds of years and different kinds of men. We have King David making prophecies. We have prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah making prophets. We have priests, even the priests of the time of Jesus. It is convenient for our people that one man die, for one man to die. And that was Caiaphas, a non-believer, but he was the high priest of that time, making predictions of what God wanted. However, God has chosen to reveal all this to us, either as direct prophecies or commands that were used to fulfill these prophecies. And they were recorded for us that we might have certainty of the fact that God has spoken. Because what was said to different men and different times was an accurate description of things to come. That's what the Bible is unique. It has prophecies that were written down. You can go and check them anytime. There is no book in the world like the Bible. Its purpose is to bring salvation to man from the outside. And you don't need to take my word for what I'm telling you or another man's word to realize that the Bible is true. You just need to go and open your Bible and see, does it really say, was this really spoken at that time? And that's what makes the Bible so unique. There is no other book that compares to that. Not the Quran, was written during one generation, the Book of Mormon, or any other. So let's look at the way that Jesus' physical body was handled after his death and how more prophecies were fulfilled that you might believe and grow in your faith and be saved, that you may receive the forgiveness of sin and the freedom from the bondage of sin that the sacrifice of Passover, the Passover lamb can only bring. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 19. I'll be reading verses 31 to the end of the chapter. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read. So it's John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen and testified, and his testimony, has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will increase our faith. I pray that you will help us to be certain of the things that you have revealed to us, to be thankful for the kind of book that we have in our hands this morning, Lord, a book that has been written throughout thousands of years and that has come to us also through thousands of years, and generations have read it and understood it and believed it and seen it come true, and they have gone, and now it's our turn for our generation, Lord. I pray that you will help us to proclaim it, to proclaim what is true, to rejoice on the revelations we have, to grow in faith and to share with others, Lord, and to know that you have loved us and that you have loved us to the end. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us before we were born, before we came into history, Lord, and we know that we can rest assured that he has revealed himself to us and that we can trust him, and he will fulfill what was promised and what he has promised himself. Thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that you will bless my brothers and sisters this morning as we look into your word. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John is describing for his readers what he saw as he was standing by the cross of Jesus. He was the only disciple who stayed with Jesus till the end. One of them betrayed him. 9 others ran away. 2 followed close all the way to the house of the high priest. But then one denied him 3 times. So he went away and wept bitterly. And the only one left was John. And then from then, John followed Jesus to the house of the Roman governor, the praetorium, the guard post where they took Jesus. And then from there, John followed Jesus all the way to the place where he was crucified. He got to see Joseph of Arimathea. He got to see, the father of Rufus and Alexander, Simon of Cyrene, the one who carried the cross. And later his children became believers, and he himself became a believer as well. He had the privilege to carry Jesus' cross and see part of this fulfillment of these prophecies in front of his eyes. But John followed it. I don't know, as we mentioned this morning, we don't know how much they understood of what was happening, but they just saw it happening before their eyes. So he stayed with Jesus. He stood next to the cross of Jesus till the end. He was with Jesus when Jesus was looking for someone who could take care of his mother. And right from the cross, Jesus addressed him. And he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the disciple whom Jesus loved stayed with Jesus, showing love to him as well, all the way to the end. And Jesus felt comfortable leaving him in charge of taking care of his mother. His brothers were not there either. That's probably another reason why he talked to Mary. And he was also there when the events that he's telling us about, the soldiers coming to break the legs of the other two robbers or criminals, came and carried out what was asked from them. So let's look at what he saw after Jesus' death. But at the same time, I would like to share 5 points with you as we make 5 observations. So the main encouragement, what he's trying to do here is he wants us to believe. He wants us to be sure of what has happened. So believe God, because against all odds, Jesus' body was handled as God had revealed. And the first one is that Jesus' body did not experience decay. Our verse starts describing the Passover. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So let me go again over the days of the Passover week. Passover could happen any day. It could start any day of the week. It could have started Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It had to start on the 14th of Nisan. And in the year when Jesus was put to death, the 14th of Nisan was Thursday. So the preparation day, a preparation day was every week. Friday, probably they didn't even call it Friday, they call it the preparation day, because that's when they had to prepare for the Sabbath. Because in the Sabbath, you couldn't cook, you couldn't work, you were supposed to rest. So the preparation day was Friday. And Jesus was put to death and arrested on the preparation day. And remember, the way that the Jewish people look at the days is different from us. For us, the day starts midnight, right? That's the new day, 12 o'clock. And with them, they follow what it says in the book of Genesis, and it was the evening, and it was the morning, the first day. So when it gets dark, that's the beginning of the new day. So today, when it gets dark, it's going to be Monday. You don't have to wait till midnight. So as soon as it gets dark, it's already Monday, and it was the evening, first evening, then the morning of Monday or whatever day. So Jesus went to, he celebrated the Passover the night of Thursday, and then he went to the garden already being the day, the preparation day. But it was dark. It was a long night. He went out to pray. He couldn't sleep. He went to a place where he was going to be found. And then very early in the morning, he was taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and then he was taken to Pilate, probably as soon as the sun was just showing upon the mountains at the break of dawn. And then probably by 9:30, he was already being crucified. So it was the preparation day, and because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Some people think that the passage that the Jewish people were concerned about was Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree or on a piece of wood, there is no difference in Hebrew for Greek. And I think even in Greek, between tree and wood. This is made out of tree. So if you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is a curse of God. The emphasis here in that John brings us is not that they would be buried the same day, like this verse says, but he was concerned that they wouldn't be up on a tree on the Sabbath. But probably because they wanted to have they didn't want to be ritually defiled, and they didn't want to ritually defile the land. So it was okay with them to put an innocent man to death without due process. But they would not enter the governor's quarters because they would get ritually or ceremonially defiled. And it was okay to pressure the Roman governor to put an innocent man to death, but they themselves would not like to who leave on the tree the innocent man that they just killed. It was because of their decision that they were killed, especially Jesus Christ. So And sometimes we can act the same way. We value things different ways, and we would not do certain things, but then we do other things that are worst. And I let you think about the application of that, if there is an application. But sometimes I've done it in my own life where I wouldn't do this. But what God wants us to do is not to sin, is to remain away from sin, whether it is a small or a big sin in your own eyes. So we should focus on avoiding them all. The reason why I mentioned the Passover week is because they call the whole week the Passover. Even though the Passover meal, the proper Passover meal, was the first day, the next 7 days of the week were the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But they were all connected to the Passover. So when in their Bible it says they didn't want to go into the Praetorium, because they didn't want to be defiled so they could eat the Passover. They were not talking about the Passover meal, just the meal of the Passover, of the special meal. It wasn't that they skipped the Passover on the main day. They might have, since they stayed up to capture Jesus and send the guards. But the reason why that Sabbath was a special Sabbath, and is, I think in the Greek it was a great Sabbath, in the New King James is translated as High Sabbath. I think it's just Megas. It's a big Sabbath, a special Sabbath. Megale. It was a great day. It was because it was the Sabbath of the Passover week. That's why it was a special Sabbath. But there was a Sabbath every week, but this one was the Sabbath of the Passover week. And any Passover week would have a Sabbath, regardless on which day it started, because it was a whole week of celebration. And so, the purpose of the crucifixion was to cause shame and pain. As we talked about, the reason why they could cast lots upon Jesus' clothes is because they had taken them off. And the cross had a little piece of wood where the person that had been crucified could rest his feet. And at first sight, you would think, oh, that's kind of kind. But it wasn't. The reason why they wanted to be able to move their feet is that they could extend their suffering. Because if they have no way to push themselves up, your arms are not weak, strong enough to keep you alive for days. But if they give you something where you can use your arms and your feet, you can stay alive longer, and then you suffer longer. So it was the purpose of that sacrifice was pain, and then a big lesson for those people who were watching. Eventually, if the legs couldn't be used, then the person would die of asphyxiation. Basically, with your arms up, you cannot have enough room for your lungs to move, and then you can't breathe, and that would be the death. And we don't know exactly what caused Jesus' death, like from a medical perspective. And there have been several studies, but whatever physical way that Jesus decided to die, it was his own decision. Whether it was to stop his heart, to stop breathing, whatever he said, it is finished, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he was able to shut down his own body. So, if this crucifixion had happened on other city that was not Jerusalem during a holy week, during the Passover week, the person who had been crucified would have remained on the cross many days. And then after the death, they would also leave the bodies there for many days. But in this case, this happened in Jerusalem, right in the feast of Passover. So those bodies were going to be taken down. But before you can take them down, you could take them down alive, but that wasn't the purpose. So they needed to put them to death first. So that's why they needed to break the legs of the victims, so that they would die of asphyxiation. Now, by taking the bodies down, that evening. So if you had been in the past and you had been able to picture, okay, I think what God is promising for, well, has revealed for his servant, that he's going to die of crucifixion, then his body would have suffered decay. Because once he dies, the normal thing to do in a crucifixion would be to leave the body there. But God worked it out so that what was expected, what you would think, oh, this is what is going to happen, did not happen. And part of it, God also gave us, and Peter used this in his first sermon, I have set the Lord always before me. This is Psalm 16, verses 8 to 10. I have set Yahweh, Jehovah, always before me. And because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. And this is a messianic psalm. This is David speaking. And he says, my flesh also will rest in hope, because you will not leave my flesh or my soul in the place of the dead, in Sheol. And you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So we can say, yes, David will be resurrected. David will enjoy delights at the right hand of God forever. But Peter points out his body saw corruption. In fact, his tomb was in the day of Peter, right there in Jerusalem. It's still with us this day, Peter says. And it's probably there right now. But there was this prophecy that this body would not see corruption. So in spite of having died on a cross where it would be expected to experience some kind of corruption, it did not happen to him. So, and of course, the greatest fulfillment of this prophecy that his body will not see corruption is the resurrection itself. Because after being in the tomb 3 days, his body was never decayed. So God worked it out that Jesus' body was not going to remain on the cross overnight. The second thing we see here with his body is that none of his bones were broken against all odds. God had also planned for Jesus to be the Paschal Lamb, or the Passover Lamb. These were the instructions that God gave regarding to that lamb in Exodus. And we mentioned briefly in the introduction. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male, the first year, this is verses 5 and 6. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So he would stay 2 weeks inside your house. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight. As soon as it gets dark, and that's why Jesus ate the Passover as soon as it got dark. It was not the preparation for the Passover, the preparation for the Sabbath. That's when they had the Passover lamb. But then you skip all the way to verse 46 in chapter 12. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of his bones. So, again, we have God predicting a crucifixion. And you're going to put the body up on a cross. And then his body will not decay, will not experience corruption. So that means he's going to be taken down. But in order to be taken down, he needs to die first. And the only way that's going to happen on a cross with everything is if you break their legs. But if you break their legs, he cannot be the Passover lamb. So against all odds, God is working things out. So all these different details come to pass. And then for us, just like the verse I shared, Romans 15:4, and I didn't put that one up there, these things were written for our edification, for our learning, for our hope, for comfort, and for patience. So is God still working things out that you would not expect, were making them happen? So, yes, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away sin. So part of it is he says he's a sin sacrifice, but he's also the Lamb of God that was, usually the sin sacrifice was either a bull or a goat. But in this case, he says he's the Lamb of God who takes away sin. So I think it has a picture of both the Passover lamb and it has a picture of a sin sacrifice. And he was taken outside the city as a sin sacrifice, but he's also our Passover. John the Baptist says he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he's asking believers to stop doing the sins that they used to do before they were believers. Let it be sufficient the time that you were in the flesh for those sins. Therefore, get rid of those sins. Purge the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Because you are unleavened. You belong to the Passover feast. You are now, you're not the bread that is commonly eaten, but you're the special bread, the unleavened bread, because of what Christ has done for us. Because indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So when you think about why was it important that Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb and not just a sin sacrifice? Because the Passover lamb talks about freedom. We're going to get out of Egypt. We didn't die. We were not punished. So when you think about the Passover, Jesus Christ is our Passover. And he gives us freedom. And he, as our Passover, we don't need to bring a lamb anymore to celebrate the Passover. He is our Passover, and he already was sacrificed for us. And when you believe, you partook of that Passover meal. And now the only thing you have to do is stay clean. Leave the old bread, and you are become an unleavened bread, a bread that has no connection with sin. So Jesus, by giving up his spirit earlier, he was able to avoid having his bone crushed. It would have been very painful, and it wouldn't have qualified him to be the Passover lamb. Again, what he said, therefore the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but like they lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Notice how many times we know that he had power to take it again, and usually I use that verse to prove, yes, he has power of the resurrection. But notice how many times he says, I have power to lay it down. The Father loves me because I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. So there is the emphasis that he was, in some ways, his own prophecy. I can lay down my life when I need to, and I can take it. And because of that, he was able to be the Passover lamb whose bones were not broken. The third thing here about the way his body was handled, didn't experience decay, didn't stay a long time in the cross. It didn't, none of his bones were broken. It was pierced. Another prophecy from the Old Testament is that God's shepherd or God's servant was going to be known as the one who was pierced. But how can you be pierced besides your hands and feet? Or stabbed with a javelin or a spear when you're being killed by crucifixion? When you look at the other two robbers, none of them was stabbed. But God promised that they will call me the one that they pierced. They will look at me, well, in whom they have pierced, has read you the prophecy. And I will pour upon the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is Zechariah 12:10, the spirit of grace and supplication. I'm going to give them grace. And when you put this in context, Jerusalem is under attack in this passage of the book of Zechariah. But he says, I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to give them grace. And the way that I'm going to save them is I'm going to appear to them, and they are going to look at me and notice the me who the me is. It's not the one speaking is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. If you look at Zechariah 12, verse 1, they are going to look at God whom they pierced. So in some ways, this prophecy actually is is also addressing Jesus Christ as the God-man. Because you cannot pierce a spirit, you can only pierce a man. And God says, Yahweh is saying, you're going to look at me whom you pierce. So he's talking, this is the prophecy about the God-man. And how can he have been known as the one who was pierced if he was put to death on a cross? But God worked it out that because he was able to lay down his life when he wanted it, that in order to prove that he was dead, the soldier felt it. Let me see. And he stabbed him with his thing. And now John brings out, he could have said that he was pierced when they pierced my hands and my feet. But he actually brings attention to this piercing of the soldier with his spear as the big piercing that that he had. And I think later when he appears to Thomas, he shows his hands, but he also shows his side where he was pierced. So you have this other prophecy that if actually you put them all together, it's like, that can't happen. How can you be crucified, pierced, and not have your bones broken, and not experience decay, and be accused of blasphemy, and not be stoned? Yes, from all over. And be killed by the Romans at the same time when it's your own people that is rejecting you. It's just God, through many years, and put it together, reveal different things, and then show it to us how it was put together. And that's what I'm telling you, that when John was experiencing this, he was not thinking about all these passages. He just saw it. But then he started thinking about these passages, and the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, saw them. When I'm gone, the Spirit will take off what is mine, and he will reveal it to you. And all things will, he will remind you of all things. And that's why he was able to put these things together that he saw first and experienced. And then he's like, oh, wow, this is what God said. So those things were written for learning. And because they were written, that it's so important sometimes that things are written down, because you can always go back. Still, even though we have video and all that, the strongest, well, the most common way to do contracts is written contracts. And when you go to a judge, the documents is what they want to see. They might want to see a video, but usually it's the documents. What did you agree to? Or what did you not agree to? And this is great that we have this in the scriptures. And so another thing that John includes, well, let me read, I haven't read the passage much. Okay, the soldiers came and broke the legs, verse 32, of the first, and then of the other who was crucified with him, because they were still alive. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. And they could have just left it like that. They poke him or something and he didn't respond. But one of the soldiers, it's like, our job is to make sure that they are dead. So one of the soldiers pricked him, stabbed him, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. If he had been alive, only blood would have come out. When you poke yourself any place, you get blood out. And we don't know exactly what is the physical process. Part of it, part of the commentator was saying, is we don't practice crucifixion anymore. So we don't have medical data of what happens during the crucifixion. So, and then even if we had the medical data, someone had actually recorded with medical terms what happened exactly during the crucifixion, that doesn't mean that that's what happened to Jesus' body, since he had power to lay it down and to take it up. So we don't know what happened, but what John reports is when they put that spear through, yes, there was blood, but there was also water with it. So there was some kind of already maybe the blood had become clots, and then there were some I forgot what the other part is called, the water part of the blood, and has already separated. I read it. But whatever it was, John is trying to also show part of it. By the time when he wrote his gospel, remember, he didn't write his gospel the next year after Jesus died or 4 years later. Most likely, it was the last gospel that was written because he already had information. And Jesus died in the year 30. Most of the gospels were written in the year 50 to 54, 24 years afterwards. I mean, that doesn't mean and that it wasn't being preached. It was just being preached by word. And then they realized, you know, we need to write these things down for future generations. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wrote them down. And then John probably was aware of one of them or of the three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then he wrote his with more detail, especially that he had been an eyewitness. Matthew wasn't. Remember, he fled. And Mark was the disciple of Peter. That's how he got his information. And Luke was a doctor who didn't grow up around Jerusalem, but he did all his information interviewing Mary. And that's when he writes there. And Mary kept all these things in her heart. It's because he got most likely that information from Mary. And it was still in her heart when he was asking her, well, what happened? How was the birth of Jesus? And what happened when the shepherds came? Oh, well, they were just talking. And then Mary kept all these things in her heart. So he wrote that. But they are trying to be as accurate historically as they can. And John, by that time, there was a movement within believers that Jesus was not really human. He was kind of a spirit. And John is saying, no, when they put that spear, water and blood came out. He was a human. He was a real human. That's the testimony. So that he's giving here. In fact, that's what he says. And verse 35, and he who has seen has testified. And his testimony is true. So I'm providing information about an event that I have direct knowledge about. And this report, this assertion I'm giving you is because I saw it firsthand. And my declaration, the record I'm giving you, is true. And he knows that he's telling you the truth. I'm completely aware that I'm telling you the truth. I'm not making it up, so that you may believe, so that you can put your full confidence on this message. Not only because of what I'm telling you, because of all the prophecies that are being fulfilled. And in fact, he's going to quote the prophecies in the very next verse. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Again, the value of having written scriptures is brought up to us again. And the first one he quotes is from Exodus or Numbers. Who wrote Exodus? Moses, the year 1400 to 1500 before Christ. 1,500 years this was written. None one of his bones shall be broken. The reason why God started the Passover in the first place, he could have asked people to... They were in Egypt. They didn't have temple. He could have asked them to, I don't know, whatever he wanted to do. But he chose for them to kill a lamb and to not break their bones. And he said, I don't want you to boil it. He had specific instructions. And he could have done, instead of a cow or something else, a crocodile, since they were in Egypt. But it was a lamb. And that was 1,500 years before the true Lamb of God came into the scene. The second prophecy he gives us, verse 37, and again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierce. And that was written by Zechariah in the year 520 before Christ. This is after the coming back to Jerusalem, but after the Babylonian captivity, but still is 500 years before, 1,000 years after Moses. Different man, and one says, they're going to look at me in whom they have pierced. So the main purpose is that we might believe. The fourth thing, what else happened with Jesus' body? It didn't stay on the cross. None of his bones were broken. It was pierced, which you wouldn't expect that on a crucifixion. He received a burial, or the preparation for his burial was with dignity. In some ways, we need to see, and many believers see, the crucifixion as the end and the culmination of Jesus' humiliation. If you think about a time of Jesus' life where things got worse and worse for him, first he's sitting next to the Father in God's presence. He has everything he wants, but then he humbles himself, he humiliates himself, and he takes the body of one of his creatures. He becomes a man. And he not only becomes a man, but instead of starting like Adam, like an adult, he starts like a baby. And he has to learn everything from zero. He actually is dependent on his mother to take care of him, his mother and father to protect him, take him to Egypt. And then he's not even born in a rich family. He's born to a poor family. And he lives in a poor town, Nazareth. And then he becomes obedient to the Father, to, according to the book of Philippians, to death. If the Father says, die, he says, okay, I'll obey you. But not ever in any death, but death on a cross. And death where suffering was going to be shown. So, but once the death of the cross is fulfilled, his exaltation comes. The book of the verse I quote last week on Peter, that the prophets talked about, prophesied about his sufferings, but about the glories that would follow. That's the way that he works it. So we can start seeing here, this is not his glory, but as in some ways God is not going to let Christ be humiliated more than he needs to be humiliated. And part of the humiliation of the cross, it wasn't not just the suffering, the physical suffering, but they also tried to make it emotional suffering by taking his clothes off. And then you have the extra spiritual, emotional suffering of the robbers rejected him, and then the high priest and the other priests coming and making fun of him, and the other people saying he saved others, and he himself cannot save himself. Come on from the cross, that taunting him, and then we will know and believe that you are the Christ, which he could have done. But and then seeing his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved is also there at the cross, and then forgive them because they know not what they are doing. So you have all this suffering there, but that's the end of his humiliation. God will not let Jesus experience more humiliation than what was needed. From Jesus' own words, we know that, what did he tell the robber that believed in him? Truly, truly, I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise. So from Jesus' own words, we know that that day he died, the day of preparation, and today would be still Friday. He went into God's presence. He was in God's presence. Also, there are some believers that say that Jesus went to hell, but I would say there is not strong scriptural support to affirm that Jesus went to hell after he died. The two passages they use is Ephesians 4:9, where Paul is explaining how Christ gives spiritual gifts to people, and he ascended, the scripture says, and then he gave gifts to men. And he said, well, how can he go up if he doesn't first come down? But he came down to earth. What does it mean that he ascended, that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Some people take that the lower parts is the earth. But if you take where Jesus was first, in heaven, he had to descend to the earth. Now, does that mean that he went to the lower parts of the earth, to the abyss, in the ocean, or to the lowest cliff? Or some people actually place hell in the center of the earth, since the core is fire. That's where hell is. But the problem is, when you look at the book of Revelation, hell is not in the earth. The earth will give his death people, and then they will be thrown into hell. So even then, it's not very strong support that actually Jesus went to hell just because he descended to the lower parts of the earth. Especially with the statement that he says, today you will be with me in paradise, unless he went really fast and then came up. And the other one that they give is that 1 Peter 3:18 to 20, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. And yes, Christ only died on the cross once. His sacrifice was only once, as the Passover lamb and as a sacrifice for sin, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit. So this is not describing necessarily, first he was put to death in the flesh, then he was put alive in the spirit, and then he went and preached to the spirits in prison. He's just describing what happened to him. He was put to death in the flesh. He died in the flesh. Blood and water came out. And then in the spirit, he was made alive. And part of it is the power of the spirit is seen in the resurrection. And it's in the spirit that he also preached in the spirits in prison. But in prison doesn't mean that they are in hell or in purgatory. And as Catholic theologians would do, anybody who is disobedient is in prison. We're in bondage of sin. That's why he's the Passover lamb to set people free. So this could be interpreted spiritually. He went and preached to the spirits in prison. And these spirits were disobedient. And they lived in the times of Noah. So when Noah was building his ark, it seems like Jesus' spirit, or Jesus himself, might have been preaching to those men. That doesn't mean that they were going to be saved, because then at the end he says, he preached in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, but only 8 people were saved. That was Noah, his wife, and his 3 children with their wives. So that doesn't necessarily prove that he went to hell. Now, can you be a believer and believe that Jesus Christ might have gone to hell after death? Yes, you can. The main thing is that you trust in him, that he is the sacrifice that will make you acceptable before God. But I would say after his death, what we see is a big contrast between his humiliation and now the way that he's going to be buried. And that was prophesied as well. Is that the one I have next? No, I don't have that one next. Did I put it there? No, I didn't. No, it comes later. So let's see what happens after he was, as if after he died and he was pierced. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, so we know that he did believe, and he actually wanted to follow Jesus. We know that he didn't follow Jesus town after town, but he, at least you can say, he was a sympathizer of Jesus' teaching. And he understood who Jesus was, just like Nicodemus. And the way that Nicodemus showed that he was a believer is because he said, we know that you have come from God, because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. I know you have come from God. You don't need to tell me again. And I think Joseph of Arimathea also noticed the same thing. I know that he's from God. So he was a disciple of Jesus. Maybe a little bit secret. But what he did secretly, for sure, for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So he still went to Pilate, but I think in one of the movies I saw, he comes really boldly. Where is he? Asking where Jesus was. But I think the way that this is presented is that he went secretly to Pilate, says, can I have the body afterwards? And this feast of the Jews, John has mentioned it already several times. 7:13, the Feast of Tabernacles, no one spoke openly of Christ because of the fear of the Jews. So these are Jewish people. These Jews are the Jewish authorities. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was part of those Jewish authorities, like Nicodemus. He was part of the council. But now you can see that not everybody in the council agreed with putting Jesus to death. But the majority did, and that was sufficient. But Joseph of Arimathea, even though he was part of the council, he might have been there that morning, didn't have the courage, and of course, God was working things out. Like, Jesus knew he had to be taken to Pilate, didn't do anything. But now that he has died, he and Nicodemus, it seems like they are working together, because one is saying, okay, I'll go and get the body and get something to wrap him up. And he's like, oh, I have spices. I'll go and get mine. And it seems that, and they have to do it. The time is running out. The sun is going down. They only have till dark, because then the Sabbath starts. They have to do it the same day. So, again, chapter 9:22, the blind man receives eyes he's never seen before, and his parents said these things, and his parents said, like, you can ask him if he can see. Because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had agreed that anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. You cannot worship with us. You cannot make business with us. You're not from us because you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And chapter 12, John also explains, nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So many of the rulers, and that would be Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they believed in him but didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So John might have been saying this about Joseph of Arimathea. But he went to Pilate secretly because of the fear of the Jews, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came out, he came and took the body of Jesus. How did he take it? Did he actually have to take it down from the cross? One of the commentators says, we leave that to the artist to picture it. Or did the soldiers take the body down and then he took after that? But once he had the body, also verse 39, Nicodemus came, the one who first had come to Jesus by night, bringing a mixture. He brought 72 pounds of a mixture of aloes, which was a sap that was dried, aromatic dried sap from the aloe plant, and mixed with some gum, resinous gum from a balsam tree that smelled really good. And it was mixed. And he brought 72 pounds of that gum. I don't know, maybe 2 bushels or something. So some big containers. And what they did with the linen things that Joseph of Arimathea brought, they would wrap the extremities and the body, and as they were wrapping it, they would put the aromatic substance, the spices on it, so it would smell good. And it seems like it was themselves, it was 2 members of the council who took care of Jesus' body after his death. It wasn't just anybody there, but actually it's 2 leaders, 2 of the rulers of the Jewish people who were his disciples, who honor him by seeking to give him a very dignified and proper, respectful burial. So you have those 2 men. And then the other thing that they did, and this is the last thing, is where he was placed. So the exaltation starts with he's prepared for burial with dignity, with the dignity that not a criminal would have. And then when you go to the prophecies, you have a man who is hung from a tree, who is put to death, crucified like a criminal. He's counted among the criminals. What are the odds that his burial the same day would be as a ruler of the people? The odds, against all odds, he is going to be taken care like if he were a ruler of the people. And then who would think that he was going to be buried in a single tomb that had never been used? It was hewn into the rock. It had never had a body that had decayed there. It was a special tomb with the place for the head and the feet to sit down and rest with the body in the middle. And they brought Jesus in these expensive linen cloths that the commentary said they were all wasted. I think they were honored, even though they were only there for 2 days or 3 days. The last part of Friday, all Sabbath, and then by Sunday morning, as soon as it got dark, Jesus could have gotten out of the tomb. It was the 3rd day. So he didn't need to be there 72 hours, as we think, 3 days in modern way of thinking. But he was shown respect and honor in his burial. They gave him a new grave. And just like Isaiah says, they made his grave with the wicked. And I would take here his grave is, they appointed him to die like a criminal. but with the rich as his dead. This is Isaiah 53:9, 700 years before this happened, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. There was nothing to accuse him of. He was a perfect, blameless Lamb of God. So what are the odds that the crucified person would have been buried with dignity and honor in a society that regarded those who were hung from a piece of wood as accursed by God? So again and again, you see the prophesied events being fulfilled, even with the odds against them. So I would exhort you this morning to put your trust in Jesus for your salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins. He's the Passover Lamb, the true Lamb that takes away your sin. He's the Lamb that sets you free from bondage. And if you have placed your faith in Christ, then I want to encourage you to stay free from the bondage of sin. Do not present your members as instruments for sin. You have partaken of the Passover Lamb. I also want to warn you, whether you believe or not, that one day you will see, whether you are a believer or not, one day you will see the God-man who was pierced. And you will kneel before him every knee shall bow. And it's better for you to humble yourself before him now than to be crushed by him later. The cornerstone that was rejected by the builders. The evidence in the scriptures is vast and is clear. God has provided everything needed to free you and to make you acceptable in his sight. Will you trust him? Will you come to him? And if you would like to be saved this morning, you can. You just have to tell God something like this: I am a sinner and I don't deserve everything that you suffer for me, but I believe that you have died for my sins. And today I want to ask you that you will forgive me for my sins and that you will give me eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and please increase our faith. And Lord, may you be glorified as we are strengthened in faith and we share it with others, that other generations might also look into your faith and into your word and see what you have promised, see what was done, and see us who believe, Lord. And then we will see them later also as you're preparing a place for us. Things that you would think there ought to be fulfilled, you brought them to pass, and we know that what you have promised to us will come true as king. And we pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen.